I'm going to ask you to please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll begin at verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Last week I noted that there are two similar statements found in this section of Scripture, both having to do with the growth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In those statements, we find all that we know about Jesus and his first 30 years. When it comes to Jesus at the age of 12, we find that with his parents, he is in Jerusalem at the temple during Passover, and that he is there among the teachers, asking questions, listening to them, and we have the only recorded words of Christ as a child in verse 49 when he speaks to his parents. I drew from that last week the application that we need as God's people to be content with what God has given us to know, and warned us about going beyond Scripture in things like the childhood of Christ, and who applied that to this phenomenon in our own day and age of people supposedly experiencing death for a period of time and going to heaven and then feeling compelled to write and tell everybody else about their experience. One such book that was written by the father of a young boy who had an experience of death while he was in a coma at the age of 6 due to a car accident in 2004, is a book entitled "The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven." When I got to church on Friday morning, I went to the computer, got on Comcast website, and lo and behold, there was something on there about that book and that boy. His name is Alex Malarkey. And oddly enough, his book was a bunch of malarkey, as he himself admitted. He recanted and he said this. And according to Comcast, I always believe Comcast, this was an open letter that he addressed to Christian booksellers on the website Pulpit and Pen. Here's what he wrote. I did not die. I did not go to heaven. I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention when I made the claims I did. I had never read the Bible. People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. And so the publisher of that book is now pulling that book from the shelves of Christian bookstores and other bookstores that it had been placed in. Oh, that others would come forward and admit the same thing that now teenage boy admitted, that it was all a lie. It was all fantasy. But there are a lot of people, as I stated last week, that say books like that were the greatest thing they have ever read on heaven. Now, someone has pointed out a danger that confronts us as God's people, and that is this: to put our own or someone else's experience above the Word of God, which is often what we do. We take great stock in the things that we have experienced. If we have gone somewhere and we think that we have received a spiritual blessing, sure enough, we will go back to our old church and encourage the church to do what that other church did because we were so blessed. Well, why are we encouraging the church to do that? We're encouraging the church to do that based on our own personal experience. And it doesn't matter to us whether it is contrary to the Word of God or not. What matters to us is what we have experienced and what we want others to experience as well. And so there is the danger, and we see it here. There is the danger of putting our experiences or the experiences of other people above the Scripture. We are always and forever to be people of the book. We have the infallible, inerrant Word of God, and God has revealed to us in the 66 books of the Old and the New Testament all that He wants for us to know at this time. Now, we will know more, certainly, when we're in His presence. But for now, we must be content with what He has revealed. And we must judge our experiences not by how they made us feel, but by the Word of God. Well, that's the last I'll say about that at this time. But again, please be warned and take to heart the fact that God has given you in the Bible all that He wants for you to know. And don't try to go beyond what God has revealed, or think that someone else has had a special experience or special revelation that isn't found in the Scripture, and therefore we must seek the same experience, or we must submit to that revelation. We confess in our confessions and catechisms the sufficiency of Scripture. And so my question to you this morning is, do you, as God's people, really believe what you confess? Do you believe that the Scripture is sufficient? Do you believe that the Scripture tells you the truth? Do you believe that God has told you all that He wants you as His people to know at this time? He has, and it is sufficient. Now as we go on, we find the statement in verse 40 that the child grew, became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. There are a number of things to note about that statement. The first of which is that the child grew. Now that the child grew speaks of the child, that is Jesus, speaks of his physical development. We know that when the Son of God became a man, he took on a real human body. The baby in the manger was a real baby with all the physical needs of any other baby. As an infant, Jesus woke up in the middle of the night hungry. He needed to be nursed, burped, and changed. He even learned how to crawl and then to pull up on things that he might stand. He eventually learned to walk and to talk. We know that when Jesus was an adult, he suffered the limitations of human existence. Now, this is important because while we emphasize the deity of Jesus, and we should, that is an important emphasis in the Scripture, we sometimes under-evaluate the importance of his human existence. Jesus grew, and he grew physically. He experienced the limitations of human existence, the same limitations that you and I experienced in our daily living. He went through the same things that we go through. As I mentioned last week, he got hungry. And when he got hungry, he wanted to eat. He got thirsty. And when he was thirsty, he wanted something to drink. He got tired. He got exhausted. And he needed sleep. And then he suffered the pain of injuries inflicted upon him by others. We sometimes, too, experience things physically that cause us to suffer. Jesus was a real human being. It goes on to say that like his body, the mind of Jesus had to develop. Jesus, Luke tells us, was filled with wisdom. William Hendrickson notes that Luke, and I quote, uses the present tense of the participle, indicating that this development in wisdom was a gradual, day-by-day process. Here, according to another commentator, Luke, and I quote, expressly tells us that the intellectual growth of Jesus as a child was just as real as his physical growth. He was completely subject to the ordinary laws of physical and intellectual development. As he submitted to the very laws he had created, Jesus was taught things he did not know. We sometimes think that while Jesus had a human body, he had a divine mind. But that's not what Luke tells us. It tells us that he had a real human body and he had a real human mind. And while his body grew and developed, he also developed intellectually. Donald MacLeod explains that he had, and I quote, a human mind subject to the same laws of perception, memory, logic, development as our own. He observed and learned and remembered and applied. This would have been impossible if he had been born in possession of a complete body of wisdom and knowledge. Instead, he was born with the mental equipment of a normal child, experienced the usual stimuli, and went through the ordinary process of intellectual development. Now we confess the true humanity of Christ. And we also confess the deity of Christ. We confess that Jesus had a human body and a human nature, as well as a divine nature. And that the divine nature and the human nature exist in one body. And we call that the incarnation. I used to think that the greatest mystery that we find in Scripture is the Trinity. That God is one, yet exists in three persons. And that is indeed a mystery. It is beyond my mind to comprehend and to fathom how God can be one, yet in three persons. But it is also a great mystery. And I think equal to the mystery of the Trinity, how the divine nature and the human nature could exist in one person. And yet that is what Scripture tells us. It tells us that Jesus grew physically, and it tells us that Jesus grew mentally. There were things that Jesus did not know as a human being. You remember on one occasion when he told the disciples about his coming again, and they wondered when that was going to be? What was his answer? I don't know. Father knows, but he didn't. Wow. That's incredible to think about, isn't it? That just like you and just like me, Jesus had a human mind that Jesus needed to learn, and that he was capable of learning, and he learned in the ordinary way. He learned like you learn the things that you know. Now, of course, what was different about Jesus, and this is a big difference, is that he grew and developed physically and mentally without sin. But make no mistake, Jesus was a real human being. Philip Reagan, in his commentary, rightly states that, and I quote, "These statements stagger the mind. If we sometimes take the incarnation for granted, it can only be because we have not wrestled with its full implications. What infinite condensation it was for God the Son to become a man, with all the limitations of our humanity except for sin. This too is part of what he suffered for our sake. what gratitude this gives us for the salvation we have in Christ, and what encouragement to know that He can sympathize with our weaknesses. There were things that Jesus had to learn, things He did not understand all at once, even things He had to take on faith. Our Savior understands what it is like to go through all the growing pains of life. Luke concludes by saying that the grace of God was upon him. The grace in view here is not, of course, the saving, redeeming grace that God grants to undeserving sinners, since Jesus was sinless. The grace that was upon him was God's gracious favor and blessing as Jesus grew intellectually, as he grew physically. The grace of God was upon him. Why is that important for us? Well, if you turn to the book of Hebrews, we read this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. You know who that's speaking about? It's speaking about us. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. It tells us a couple of things. First of all, that he took on human flesh that he might suffer and die for our sins. But it tells us, secondly, that he took on human flesh that he might identify with us in our suffering, in our limitations as human beings, and that he might come to our aid and might be to us a sympathetic high priest. And so if you ever think to yourself, nobody knows what I'm going through as a child or as an adult, nobody knows the things that I have experienced, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, there is. There is a person who knows. And that person is Jesus Christ. That person is your great high priest. And because he took on human flesh, he, in any stage of your development, physically and mentally and spiritually and emotionally, he can sympathize with you and come to your aid to give you grace and mercy, it says in chapter 4, to help in your time of need. Is there someone who can sympathize with you when others are not? And the answer to that is absolutely. Yes, there is. Who is that? It is your Savior. He can sympathize with your weaknesses. And the glorious thing about His sympathy is that He is willing to sympathize with us in our humanity and in our weakness. And He then is able to help us in our time of need. Wow! What a wonderful thing that is to know the true humanity of Jesus Christ and the reason for that true humanity. That He might be your sympathetic high priest. That He might be my sympathetic high priest. In the things that we go through. In the things that we experience. And in the things that we suffer. And He Himself has sent the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to do what? To come alongside of us. Because He knows our weaknesses and sympathizes with us, He sends His Spirit to our aid. The Paraclete, sent by the Son and the Father, comes to be with and in His people. You, in whatever situation you are in, are not hopeless and helpless because of your great high priest, your sympathetic high priest. Well, Luke then goes on to tell us that Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now, what's interesting here is that, first of all, Mary went with Joseph to celebrate that feast. There were three feasts in Israel. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And those three feasts were required to be attended by the men, the adult males, according to the law of God, but not the women. And yet it tells us that the parents, that is, Mary and Joseph, both went up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. They went to Jerusalem together. And that is something that they didn't do occasionally. You know, it wasn't the occasional moment when they got a burr under their saddle and said, you know what, I think, you know, we should go up to the Feast of the Passover. No, they went every year to the Feast of the Passover. Now the question becomes, why? Well, because in the law of God, that was God's requirement. God had set aside these three times of year, these three feasts, so that at least the adult males might go to Jerusalem and celebrate those feasts. But Mary, being the godly, pious woman that she was, desired to go with her husband. And I think that her husband was probably very glad to have her company. They went to Jerusalem together to the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem like they did yearly. They went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. Now, there is no requirement in the law of God for a male child at the age of 12 to go to Jerusalem to celebrate, perhaps, his first Passover. But it had become a custom in Jerusalem for that to happen. And it was, by custom, seen as a year, that is the 12th year of that male child's existence, it was seen as a year of preparation for his, what would later be called, bar mitzvah. For him to become a child of the covenant or a child of the law, for him to take on adult responsibility. So the year of 12 was particularly a year of training. And so Jesus, when he was 12, went with his parents to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And when that period of time had ended, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. In other words, they left him behind. Here's the real story of left behind. They left him behind in Jerusalem. Now, how in the world could Mary and Joseph leave Jesus behind? Well, perhaps by this time, Jesus had other brothers and sisters. And what happens sometimes in big families? Well, it even happens in small families occasionally. A child gets left behind. Now, what happened probably at this time is that as they were leaving Jerusalem, people didn't travel by themselves. It wasn't Mary and Joseph and Jesus and their other children. They were with a caravan. And the caravan often traveled in two parts. You had the women and the children, and then you had the men. And so, it is probably the case that as they were traveling, Joseph assumed that Jesus was with Mary in that section of the caravan. And what did Mary assume? That Jesus was with Joseph and the men in that part of the caravan. It was an honest mistake. They were good parents. And sometimes good parents forget a child and leave a child behind. And so the pastor has to take said child home to his parents on the Lord's Day, which has happened. But anyway, it happened that Jesus got left behind. And when they realized that, as the two companies came together in the evening, Mary and Joseph got together and the kids got together and, hey, one, two, three, four, Jesus is gone. And so, like any other parents, they panicked and became anxious about his well-being, and they began searching for him in the company. And when they couldn't find him, they said, you know what? We better backtrack and go back to Jerusalem. And so that's what they did. And the text seems to indicate that they spent some time looking around Jerusalem for their child. They had no idea where he was. And then they finally go back to the temple. And they find him in the temple. And what was he doing? Now remember, Jesus is a growing, developing, physically, mentally, and spiritually boy. 12 years old. And what was he doing? He was sitting in the midst of the teachers. That is, he was sitting in the midst of those men who had been trained and were knowledgeable in the Scripture. He was sitting in their midst, and what was he doing? He was listening to them. Now, there are some who think that Jesus, at the age 12, when he was in the presence of those teachers, was correcting them. That he was correcting their misunderstanding of the Scripture. Now, he was going to do that later on, was he not? Yes. But not at this time. At this time, he was listening because he wanted to learn. And along with listening, he was asking them questions. Now, he wasn't asking them questions to demonstrate how smart he was. He was asking them questions because there were things he wanted to know in relationship to the Scripture and the application of Scripture. And so he was taking advantage of that opportunity to sit with the most knowledgeable men in Israel in regards to the Scripture, that he might listen, that he might ask questions, that he might learn. And then it says in verse 47, "And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." Well, that sounds just the opposite of the previous verse. Well, apparently, they were blown away by the knowledge that he obviously had as he asked his questions. And they were then, in turn, asked him questions. And they were blown away by his answers. Now remember, he's 12 years old, and he is growing intellectually. That means that Jesus learned the Scripture like any child in Israel at that time. How did he learn the Scripture? Probably the same way Timothy learned the Scripture. Remember how Timothy learned the Scripture? His mother and his grandmother taught him the Scripture. And Jesus grew up in a household where it is very likely that his godly parents taught him the Scripture. So he grew in his knowledge of Scripture. He wanted to learn all he could possibly know about the Scripture. And so he had some understanding. And that understanding was demonstrated in the questions that he asked, and then in the questions that they asked him in his answers. Well, when Mary and Joseph see him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have sought you anxiously." Now, the experience of Mary and Joseph at finding their son was the same experience and the same emotion that any parent would have when they find a lost child. It was one of relief and one of a bit of anger. Wow. I'm glad you're safe. Why have you done this? You ever had your parents say that to you? When I was 17, on a Saturday night, I had a curfew on the weekend. It's being by a certain time. I lost track of the time, and that is the truth. It was an honest mistake. When I got home, my mother was very relieved. And then she read me the riot act. Said that my dad had been out looking for me. Why? Well, because a few weeks prior to that, the tie rods in the car broke on one of the roads I was going to be on that night, and the car ended up in the ditch. In my mother's vivid imagination, that had happened again. This time, the car had rolled over. And who knows what had happened to me. So she sent Dad out looking for me. Well, I wasn't in any ditch anywhere. And so when I got home, she was not only relieved, but she was also mad at me. Why didn't you call? Why didn't you tell us? Well, I told her. And I asked her for her forgiveness. And she and Dad forgave me. Because what had happened was indeed an honest mistake. What had happened here was an honest mistake. They had left Jesus behind. When they did, Jesus went to the temple, and he sat there among the teachers, listening and learning. And as they asked him questions, he was able to answer them. And then he asked his parents, and these are the only words of Jesus as a child recorded in Scripture, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now here, Jesus knows at this point that God is his Father, that God has work for him to do, and this was part of it. I had to be about my Father's business, and I think the gist of his question, "Why did you seek me?" is, why were you seeking me all over Jerusalem? Didn't you know I'd be here? In my Father's house? Here at the temple? Doing my Father's business. But they did not understand the statements which he spoke to them. Then it says he went down with them to Nazareth and was subject to them. That is, he lived in humble subjection and was obedient to his parents. Now let me just draw from this very quickly a few lessons. First, and these come from J.C. Ryle. He says, "For all married people, we are told that Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. They regularly honored God's appointed ordinances, and they honored them together. The distance from Nazareth to Jerusalem was great. The journey, especially for poor people, was doubtless troublesome and fatiguing. To leave house and home for some 2 weeks was no slight expense, but God had given Israel a command, and Joseph and Mary strictly obeyed it. God had appointed an ordinance for their spiritual good, and they regularly kept it. They went to Jerusalem side by side. So it ought to be with all Christian husbands and wives. They ought to help one another in spiritual things, to encourage one another in the service and worship of God. Let them take example from the conduct of Joseph and Mary, and resolve to do likewise." They were an encouragement and a help to one another in relationship to the ordinances of God. In other words, Joseph would have said to Mary, "Let's go to the feast of the Passover." And Mary said, "Well, you know, I don't really want to go this year, Joseph. I think you should stay behind." And no, she was all for that. And she encouraged him in that. God had appointed those ordinances for Israel's good. And because they were commanded by God, they were going to go up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover together. Now let us apply this beyond just husbands and wives. This is what we as God's people, all of us, should be about. However young or however old we are, we should be encouraging each other to attend to the worship and to the ordinances of Almighty God. He has given us one day a week to rest and to worship, to hear the ministry of His Word, to observe the sacraments that He has given to us and appointed in His church to be administered in the church. And we ought to encourage each other, no matter what the expense, no matter how hard, to be present at God's worship. And none of us should ever, ever be a hindrance to someone else and discourage another brother or sister in Christ from attending the ordinances of Almighty God. He gave them to us for our spiritual good. And we are foolish to neglect that. The other thing is this, and this is for you young people. When Jesus was in Jerusalem, He wasn't idling away the hours. He wasn't wasting time. He didn't sit on a bench waiting for His parents. He went to the temple that He might learn. That He might learn through listening. That He might learn by asking questions. Children, you should be asking your Christian parents questions about spiritual things. You should be wanting to learn from them what they know about the Scripture. God has placed you in a Christian household, has given you Christian parents that you might be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it is the wise child who takes advantage of that opportunity, who listens to learn, and who asks questions of his parents, and who is not offended then when his parents ask questions of them. That's the way you grow. That's the way you become knowledgeable in the things of God. Take advantage of that opportunity. Take advantage of the opportunity to be here during the Lord's Day and not snooze during the sermon, during the reading of the Scripture, or during the elder's explanation. You have an opportunity to listen, to take notes if you're of that age, and to learn. Take advantage of that, that you might grow in the things of the Lord. And Ryle and others make this comment, and it's a good one. If you're old enough to read, you're old enough to read the Bible. If you're old enough to speak, you're old enough to speak to God and pray. Do you do that, children? Do you take advantage of the opportunities that have been given to you by God to listen and to learn to godly people who are older than you? Do you ask them questions, and do you respond when they ask you questions? Are you learning and taking advantage? And are you for yourself reading the Scripture and praying? And that's a good question, not just for the children, but a good question for all of us. Are we taking advantage of the opportunity that we have been given to listen and learn, to ask questions, and to be asked questions, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we having regular time in Scripture, reading, and prayer? Jesus was 12. I'm 64. And I need this as much as the children need this. May God grant that we, His people, have the mind of Christ our Savior. And may we grow in the things of the Lord, and in the knowledge of those things, and of His person. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are indeed blown away by the thought that the divine nature and the human nature existed together in a human being, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the purpose of the incarnation, that He might go to the cross, that He might suffer and die, really suffer and really die for the sins of His people. That He and the things that He suffered might be a sympathetic and faithful high priest to his people, to come to their aid in their time of need. How thankful we are for our sympathetic high priest. And Father, what an example he sets before us of one who desired to know the Scripture, of one who desired to grow in his knowledge of spiritual things. Give us, we pray, that same passion and that same desire. And help us not to take for granted the opportunity that we have been given to come and to sit, that we might listen and learn as the Scripture is read, as the Scripture is explained. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we might have a thirst for You and for the things that You have revealed to us as Your people in the Scripture. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that You would grant these things so that we might be indeed the followers of Christ, His true disciples. We ask it for His honor and for His glory. Amen.